I'm not sure if you've noticed with the songs how many of them were dealing with trial, trouble, tribulation, and then focusing upon and considering the actual heaven's glory that awaits. Not sure what Paul and Silas thought as they were in this circumstance, in this situation in their lives, but we're turning to the book of Acts, the 16th chapter, Acts chapter 16, as we pick up part two from where we were last week. I'd like to begin reading, if we could, down in verse number 25. Well, let me pick it back up a little bit earlier as we look here in verse number 22. The multitude rose up together against them. That's Paul, Silas, perhaps even Luke and the others, Timothy included. Magistrates rent off their clothes, commanded to beat them. When they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out a sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he, the keeper of the prison, called for a light and sprang in, came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, do we thank you that we can be together here in this place at this time to enjoy and to participate together in this worship service. Thank you for the reading of the scriptures. Thank you for the prayers. Thank you, Lord, for the songs that we could sing. Thank you for the testimonies from the teens. Thank you for the Word of God. Now we open and preach and teach and exhort. And yea, Lord, apply. I would ask you, give us teachable hearts. Give us understanding in our own minds. Give us a will then to do, that we might be servants of the Almighty God of glory. That we would be equipped to serve you, so that when we are in situations and circumstances, whether they are good or bad, whether blessing or trial, we can be ministers of the gospel for the glory of your name. We can proclaim the truth of the scriptures to others who would ask us. And that we would live Christ proudly, confidently, and in the spirit. For we know, Lord, if we do anything in the flesh, it profits nothing. And Lord, I pray if any sitting here today are without Christ and on their way to hell without a salvation in Jesus, let this be the day when they would turn from their sin and become born again, just like this Philippian jailer did. So Lord, we do commit this to you and we do praise you because we ask it in Jesus' name, all for the glory and honor of your praise. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we're on part two. If you were with us last week, the title, the message from preaching to prison, and we saw that what the Apostle Paul is experiencing is being on the harvest field, but he's also on a battlefield. This is no strange thing. We sang songs to that effect this morning. Paul writes to the Ephesians, sister letter to the Colossians, "For we wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Paul told Timothy, who likely was a pastor at the church in Ephesus, he's on this mission journey with Paul even right now. And as Paul writes to him at a later time, I can't help but to wonder if he may be even referring to this particular time where they are in Philippi. He says, "You, Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So he identifies him not just as a pastor, but as a soldier, and that adds to the reality of ministering on a battlefield, spiritual battlefield. He says, "No man that is warring," in other words, anybody who is in the battle, "does not entangle himself with the things of the flesh," meaning you're not preoccupying yourself with the affairs of this life, this world. Why? Because your first objective is to please him who has chosen you to be a soldier. So for the Apostle Paul and Silas, if they're going to put this into practice themselves, they would be knowing that despite the persecution, the opposition, the unjust treatment, the imprisonment, they are still to please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Well, we learned even from last week that as they are in Philippi, remember they had a detour, a divine detour. They were wanting to minister in that Asian region, and they ended up mainly over in that Eastern European area. And so as they are, they come to Philippi. And as they are in Philippi, they are ministering and serving. They're proclaiming the word of God. If you recall that there likely was not enough of adult Jewish males to comprise a synagogue. And so hence, there was some of the ladies gathered together for prayer meetings together on the side of the riverbank. And as they did, they had encountered some suffering. In verses 16 down through later into verse number 20, I believe it is, there was a young girl, a maiden, who was following Paul and Silas and the others, and they were claiming, "Here, these men are showing us the great way of salvation," right? Well, it got to be annoying because you don't want some demon-possessed individual to be giving any kind of accolades to yourself. Paul finally turns and says, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And immediately that demon came out. Well, what happens is the individuals who were her handlers, who were exploiting her, they were not appreciating this. And so they dragged Paul, Silas in before the magistrates, those who had jurisdiction over these affairs. And they claimed that they were teaching, preaching things that were not good for the Romans. It was contrary to the Roman doctrine, contrary to Roman practice. The magistrates were furious, and they end up beating Paul and Silas, and they threw them in prison. Not just in prison, but in the inner part of the prison, and they secured them in stocks. Charged this Philippian jailer with the task of guarding them such that there's no potential for escape. There's no potential for them getting out. You make sure that they are there. So what happens? Well, we pick it up down here in verse number 25. At midnight, Paul and Barnabas are doing what? Well, they've been beaten, probably with a cat of nine tails. The cat of nine tails was a Roman form of punishment. I was reading, and Roman punishment was not just to inflict pain, but it was also to bring humiliation. That's why a lot of times they did what they did in the public venue. Sends a message to others. Woe be unto you if you go against Roman authority. You break the laws. You do things that are contrary to our jurisdictions. Cat of nine tails oftentimes had nine strands of leather embedded with either glass, shards, parts of nails, and they would use these to beat their prisoners. 40 stripes, meaning 40 blows, is what could kill a man. Paul says he received 39 on a few occasions. In other words, he was beaten to an inch of his life. He is beaten. He is humiliated. He's in pain, and Silas as well. They are in stocks. That means, I believe, both their legs and their arms were fast And they would be sitting in an upright position. You can't lay down if you're in stocks. It's no wonder at midnight they're still awake. What do they do at midnight? Well, one of the things we see is they persevere. I don't know about you, but it may not be easy to persevere after you have been unjustly punished, severely beaten, humiliated, and now you're in prison with a bunch of thieves and robbers, gross violators of the law. What would you do in such a situation if you were in their stocks? How would you respond? By the way, there are times when you and I, we may not be put in stocks, you may not be beaten 39 times or whatever, you may not be humiliated like them, but there is going to be opposition and persecution. There will be. You will be sometimes feeling like you're forlorn and forsaken. There are times you may feel like things are unfair. If you're going to school, why are these bullies always after me? When you're on the job, why are people always talking about me? Why are they always mocking, ridiculing me? Why am I being so unjustly treated in my family? What do you do in situations like that? What Paul and Barnabas do is they remain joyful. What a lesson. I could probably stop right here with this sermon and call us all to a point of invitation as well as exhortation to follow their example and do the same. Again, verse number 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. They didn't complain. They weren't whining. They didn't claim victim status. They could have. All that could have been true of them in the human element. They prayed. By the way, when they are praying, where is the focus? God. As they are praying one with another to God, there's also singing going on. And as a result of this, the other prisoners are listening. In other words, Paul and Silas have a new mission field. They were with the ladies on the side of the riverbank, but now they're in a prison with some of the most vile offenders that are present in and with them. By the way, when you read this, let me inject to you a little bit of a translation that would help. And it says, and at midnight, while they were praying, they were repeatedly singing. While they were praying. Can I ask you a question? When you're going through trials, troubles, tribulations, turbulence in your life, is your first response God? Prayer. Seeking His divine involvement. Seeking Him to guard your attitude, because I don't know about you, but if I were Paul and Barnabas, I'd want to call fire down upon them because they were beaten unjustly. They were imprisoned mercilessly. They prayed. How's your prayer life, if I can ask? I know there are times when I believe God allows and brings circumstances into our paths kind of to build our prayer life. Kind of strengthen us. Because in our human element, there are times if we're, things are going well, the bills are being paid, car's running well, the dogs and the cats are getting along, the kids are doing well in school, life is good, we can tend to coast. God is good, I don't need to really pray right now. No, now is the time you really do need to pray. Because when things are going well, be on guard. Be on guard. When a crisis comes, you're prepared. You're prayed up. They were praying and they were singing. It was part of their prayers. You know what's interesting about this is singing is a part of our Christian living and part of our Christian experience. Couldn't help but to think of the song that we sang at 399. Jesus, I my cross have taken. I don't know. This song was not yet written. Could Paul have potentially maybe cited the 31st Psalm, the 30th Psalm that we read this morning? By the way, many of the Psalms were set to music. Jesus, I my cross have taken. All to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken. Thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still my own. Let the world despise and leave me. They have left my Savior too. Human hearts and looks deceive me. Thou art not, like man, untrue. And while thou shalt smile upon me, God of wisdom, love, and might, foes may hate, friends may shun me. Show thy face, all is bright. Not a bad song to sing during times of difficulty and trouble. May I ask you another question? Do you have a repertoire of songs that you can resort to when times get tough? When life throws you one of those unexpected trials or troubles? When difficulties mount? Singing is a good thing. Psalms David wrote and penned, many of them at times when he was in distress. He was being pursued, chased, oppressed, obstructed. But in all of that, he kept his eyes on God. He kept us focused on heaven. And he recalled and remembered all things God. I would have loved to have been there in that prison. I mean, here it's midnight. They can't sit down very easily and comfortably. They can't get in a position because their backs were beaten. May I ask you another question? Are you at times quick to complain and moan and groan when times get difficult? Artist rendition shows Paul and Silas here in this circumstance. The Bible does tell us in the book of Philippians, we're to do all things without murmuring and disputing, which means that we are to turn with me to the book of James. We are to have a response we are to have a response like James tells us. Now, let me set the stage for you as I read James chapter 1. Beginning in verse number 1. You'll see he is writing to a certain audience. A group of believers who have been displaced. A group of believers who have been persecuted. A group of believers who had to flee their houses, their homes, their belongings, their jobs. They're on the run because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul and Silas can't be on the run, but they are in a position where they have no other place to look than God, which is not a bad thing. James chapter 1. James, this is the Lord's half-brother, by the way. A servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, of the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad. Greeting. My brethren. Look at the very first thing he says. Count it all. What's the next word? Joy. What's the next word? When you fall into diverse temptations. He's not saying if you do. He says when. It's coming. Now James likely had not written and penned this while Paul and Silas and the others have been beaten. Paul and Silas particularly. But what they're practicing is exactly what James is writing. And what they're practicing is exactly what took place with Peter and John in Acts chapter 5. Turn back there, please. Acts chapter 5, verse number 41. When they were imprisoned and they were threatened, Not just once, but twice. I think they even were beaten. But you're in Acts chapter 16. Go back to Acts chapter 5. And look at the response that is given by Peter and John. Let me pick up the context a little bit. This is after Peter and John had been preaching, teaching, and arrested. And then they come, and verse number 40, that's the council, the Jewish authorities agreed. And when they called the apostles, John and Peter, and beaten them, they command they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. And they, that John and Peter, departed from the presence of the council. What's the next word? Rejoicing. What are these guys, masochists? They love this thrill of being punished? No. Look at why they are rejoicing. That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And then they quit, right? They whimpered and walked away and said, "We quit. This is too hard. I can't do this. I can't handle all this. The opposition is too great. People don't like me. The suffering is too intense." No. Verse 42. "And daily in the temple, every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus." What we find here is a very important lesson. And that is that when difficulties come, greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world. By the way, difficulties will come. Problems will arise. This past week at our house, I'm studying. Thursday morning, get a phone call. Dawn needs immediate attention. I'm like, I leave everything, I go down. I help, we take care of the situation. And I'm helping her. But you know something? Obstructions, oppositions, difficulties, interruptions, inconveniences, they're going to happen. So Thursday at around 2:30, I get back to the office and I'm like, "Oh, what's the use? I quit. Ah, let somebody else. I'll get Pastor Matthew to preach. Ah, I'm leaving. I'm done. I'm going fishing." No. Why? Because, listen. God may bring obstacles. God may bring persecutions. God may bring oppositions for your benefit. For my benefit. How is this benefiting Paul and Silas? Back to verse 25, Acts chapter 16. Look at what it says next. At the very end of this verse. Verse 25. Look at this. "And the prisoners heard them." Now, I doubt Paul and Silas got to go, "Hey, you know what? Let's really sing loud. We'll wake everybody up. It'll really look good if we're able to do this. You know, appearance is a great thing. Let's make sure that we let them know." I don't believe that was it. I believe it became a spiritually natural response to just sing and pray. And the prisoner, now by the way, this prison probably didn't have soundproof walls. There was not a lot that it was echoing through the great acoustics of the stone out of which it was carved, and they heard them at midnight. Let me ask a question. In the midst of trial and trouble, are others able to see and hear from you how great a God you serve? How wonderful a God you have, who has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. Do they know that you're focused on God? Sometimes, it's been stated a number of times, sometimes the only Bible that some people read are that which Christians live in front of them. Powerful testimony is happening here. God may, listen. God may give you an opportunity in the midst of persecution, trial, trouble, opposition, to minister to someone else. To reach someone who may not otherwise be reached. To help someone who may in other places, situations, not be helped. One of the things we pray as a church, it's in our Wednesday night prayer list, it's on a lot of the things that I preach and mention often, that we would have courage, confidence, and compassion. That when the opportunity arises to share the good news, we're ready. And that's what happens as we go next. Look at number two. This happening, something also takes place, Acts 16. Look at verse number 26. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. It was not their singing and praying that caused the earthquake, by the way. But as they were singing, praying, an earthquake occurred. It was a great earthquake. It wasn't just a little tremor. Foundations of the prison were shaken, dislodged. Immediately, all the doors were unlocked. That's the idea of being opened. Unlocked, and all the prisoners' shackles were loosened. Jailbreak. Can you imagine the prisoners? Paul, Barnabas, keep singing. This is wonderful for us. No. Continue on. What was the prisoner or the keeper of the prison? What was he doing at this time? Look at it. And the keeper of the prison. He was asleep. He awakened. The prisoners are now awake. He is awake. By the way, what kind of a jailkeeper would he be when he was given solemn charge to make sure that he keeps a guard over these guys? He might have had such confidence that Paul and Silas were not going to escape, or he just took some advantage and got a snooze here and there. We can't really fault him for that. It's past midnight. He's had a long day. But he saw the prison doors open. He drew out his sword. He would have killed himself. Why would he take such a drastic measure? Because he was entrusted for watching these prisoners. If they escaped, then he was in derelict of duty and he was subject to punishment and even to the point of death. So rather than being killed by the Romans, he sought to take his own life and put it away quickly. Seeing all this and hearing about what was going to happen, Paul cries out with a loud voice. I love this. Because Paul could have been vindictive. He could have been antagonistic. He could have been hostile. He said, good, let this guy get what he deserves. No. You know why Paul doesn't respond that way? This jailkeeper has a soul, has a family, valuable in the eyes of God. Paul, as a missionary, as a servant of God, is concerned about souls. Since God is not willing that any should perish, I think Paul as well was not willing that any should perish. He says, no, stop. We are all here. No one escapes. He calls for a light, the jailkeeper does. And what does he do? He comes into where Paul and Silas are. This is an archaeological uncovering of what a prison would have looked like back in Rome. And as the place where the apostles prayed was shaken, so here too. So regarded as a symbol of God's mighty presence, the door's opening would naturally follow as the violent concussion of the earthquake shook the very foundation of the prison. The prisoners becoming unshackled was the direct work of God. No one was injured. No one died. And the jailkeeper is panicked. Well, as Paul cries out and says, no, we are all here. No one has escaped. He comes in. Now, notice verse number 29. He called for a light. Midnight, it was probably not well lit, because if they were going to light the entire prison, that'd be an expensive proposition, because oil for the lamps would be expensive. So it was dark. He calls for a lamp, goes into the inner area of the prison where Paul and Silas had been shackled. And he comes before them trembling, and he falls down before Paul and Silas. Look at the reversal here. Paul and Silas, prisoners. This man, authority. This man commands respect. This man has a great position. Paul and Silas considered prisoners. They're lowlives. They're offenders to Rome. He comes in and he falls on his knees before them. And look what he says next. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? You see the sequence unfolding here? Paul and Silas, unjustly treated, their eyes are heavenward, praying, singing. The Philippian jailer, earthquake, panicked, comes in. How does he know about this salvation thing? He was asleep when Paul and Silas were singing and praying, right? Well, he learned somewhere along the line about this salvation. He learned somewhere along the line that his condition is now warranting a place of complete divine rescue. His sin is sending him to hell. That's why he's saying, what must I do to be saved? By the way, let me ask you a question. How would you respond if someone asked you that kind of a question? Would you be ready to share with them? Let me tell you what God says in His Bible. Can I tell you what God shows you right from His Word about this idea of being saved? I would trust and pray that every single one of us not only would have the courage, the confidence, and compassion to witness the lost souls, but I pray that we would have the capacities, meaning we would know the Word of God well enough, clear enough, that if that ever happened to us, we could share with them the good news. You see your bulletin? Take a look at your bulletin for a moment this morning. On the very back side. Look at what it says. God's simple plan of salvation. The story was told. This is a real situation. When we were ministering back in the Scranton, Pennsylvania area, one of the dear ladies in our church, she got gloriously saved and started witnessing to people. She was on the phone talking to someone. And she realized that she didn't have what she, or like a quote-unquote a cheat sheet. She didn't have something in front of her in which she was able to help this dear lady to know Jesus Christ could save her soul. And so she looked around and she looked on the refrigerator was a church bulletin. She grabbed that and shared with her the glorious gospel message of Jesus Christ. Folks, we need to be ready. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, because this is essentially what Peter is writing. Now, Peter is not here in this prison situation, but Peter was in numerous situations where he knew he had to be prepared and ready. Look at what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And the key is in that very first few phrases, first few words. Look at what he says. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You know what it means, sanctify? Set apart. Separate. You think Paul and Silas, in the prison, sanctified the Lord God in their hearts? As they were praying, as they were singing, where were their minds? Where was their attitude? Where was their hearts? It was with the Lord. I believe, too, the Spirit-filled living resulted in this, praying and singing. Continue that verse, 1 Peter 3. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The word give an answer is the word defense, apologia. So if someone asks you, why do you believe what you believe? Why do you go to that church? Why do you read your Bible regularly? I see you in the break room and you're praying. In your school, I hear you talking about Jesus. You went to a Christian camp. What did you do all week there? Didn't have your phone? You weren't on TikTok and Facebook? What's wrong with you? You know, sometimes there are people who are going to ask you why you do what you do. do or why you don't do what you do. What a delight this is. Philippian jailer comes in. What must I do to be saved? Would you be ready to answer that? You're going to have opportunity. You will. Because our world is filled, even as Onesimo prayed this morning, the world is filled with people who are confused. The world's filled with people who are frustrated. There are people who are filled with abused and exploited, just like the Philippian demonic girl that the handlers exploited when we looked at last week. People are looking, they're searching, they're questioning, they're wondering. They're looking for hope. You know where the only hope is? Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's another good song to sing when you get in those circumstances. So what does Paul say, Paul and Silas? He brought them out, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, thy house. Again, Paul, burden for their souls, burden for this man, this Roman jailkeeper. He didn't beat them, but he put them in the stocks, and Paul could have said, I'm not telling you. May you get what you deserve. Oh. No. He says, believe. You know what he does not say? He doesn't say, well, you got to do a life of good works. Go help a lot of little old ladies across the street. Carry their groceries. You got to do a lot of rites and rituals. No, he says, believe. This is very similar to what Peter had experienced on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit of God came and the gospel was being preached by Peter. And he said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Boy, what a great question. I pray that we'd have the answer for them. And I'm praying that God brings people across our path who are searching for the truth of salvation, that we may lead them to Jesus Christ. That's part of our prayer list that we have when you look at the prayer journal that we have in our bulletins or on the Wednesday nights when we hand them out. Usually have one in my Bible. There we go. In this little text box right underneath our my Wednesday prayer time. For those people in this community seeking to know the truth of salvation, bring them across my path or mine across theirs so I lead them to Christ. Would you pray that way? I am praying that way. If God brings somebody across your path, would God give you that courage, confidence, compassion to lead them to Christ? Help them to know the way of salvation. Bring them to eternal truth in Christ. Believe? Yeah, that's the theme of salvation from John, Luke, Book of Acts, chapter 10, to Cornelius, who is a Roman centurion. 1 John 5:13. Look at 1 John 5:13 on the very bottom of the screen. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God. What does it say next? That you may know. That you have eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse 32, they spoke unto him the word of the Lord. They shared with him the gospel message of salvation. I don't know all that was in there, but I'm sure it was enough. That it was not just to him, but to his house, meaning his family members. He took them the same night of the hour, washed their stripes, and he baptized. What does this mean? From somewhere midnight, shortly thereafter, or after the earthquake, the Philippian jailer comes in. He wants to know more. Somewhere along the line, they get perhaps over to the house, and they're talking to him. He gets saved. And the members of his household hear the truth of the gospel message of salvation. They get saved. And Paul baptizes them. By the way, baptism is that external declaration that I have become a part of the family of God. And I'm to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're saved, you need to be baptized. Because it is not an optional thing. It is the requirement that Jesus Christ laid in the whole disciple-making process. In the book of Matthew chapter 28. He says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Baptism is not an option. And so even in this whole part, it's almost like the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch, after he hears the gospel, he says to Philip, Hey, here's water. Can I be baptized? If you believe in all your heart, I do. This man, he believes, his family, members of the household, they believe and they get baptized. What a glorious revival breaking out here among this Philippian jailer and his whole family. Verse 33, took them the same hour of the night and he washed their stripes. The jailer who watched possibly the merciless beating of Paul and Silas now helps to clean the wounds, which are now starting to probably scab over and coagulate, and perhaps even the potentials of infection setting in. He gets saved. His life changes. Hey, let me help you guys. They go to the house and they eat a meal. What time in the morning is this? Can you imagine Mrs. Philippian jailer? He comes home, honey, we got company. But anyway, 4 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, whatever. It says, verse 34, I'm sorry. When they had brought them into this house, he set meat before them and they ate, believing in God with all his house. Boy, what a blessed conversation that must have been. Joyous time of revival in this family. And when it was day, remember this all kind of started at midnight. Magistrate sent to the sergeant saying, they apparently don't have any clue of this earthquake. This earthquake might have been just localized to the prison. So they sent from their jurisdiction down to these authorities, said, let the prisoners go. Now what happens next? The ruling authority's punishment becomes unacceptable. How do we know that? And the keeper of the prison, the guy just got saved, told Paul, hey, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now depart, go in peace. Paul says to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. Cast us into prison. Now do they throw us out in private? No, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. The surgeons told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, brought them out, desired them to depart out of the city. What's happening here? The ruling authority's punishment was unacceptable. Now look, with such a legal appeal by the Apostle Paul here, sure, both their testimony of innocence as well as a measure of protection for the newly established church there. Paul initially didn't appeal to his Roman citizenship. Jesus did say, if somebody slaps you on the other, All that was going on, he didn't take the opportunity to appeal to his Roman citizenship. He could have, and he does later on in another circumstance. But now they want to throw him out. But you know what he does there? He stands up for his rights. He shows Christianity cannot be just bullied around. He has certain rights. Now, he's not doing this in an arrogant fashion, but he's doing it very wisely. And I will say something, folks. There are times we do have to stand up for what is right. We have to do stand up for our rights. If somebody comes and says, Pastor Trump, you can no longer preach the Word of God. I say, I'm not beholden to you. I'm sorry. I got an authority higher than you. I got to preach the Word of God. You keep preaching, we're going to find you. Fine, then find me. We're going to throw you in prison. Then fine, throw me in prison. I cannot help but to obey my God first and foremost, and I've got certain rights. And I appeal to those. Now, if on your job you have certain things that you cannot do, then you have to abide by that. But on break time, in your own personal private time, you can do what you want, what you can. Paul takes wisdom here, and he appeals to his Roman citizenship to help these in Philippi to recognize something. We're innocent, and you have unjustly. We did not receive any trial. We did not have any judge overseeing this trial. We had not had any juries of our peers. There was a whole system if the Roman citizen was going to be accused. You bypassed all that. Now you just want to come privately and say, go your way. The magistrates eat some humble pie and they come. And they are released. With an understanding, Paul, in his wisdom, is going to stand up for what's true and right in heaven as well as on earth. And then as he goes, the work continues. You look at the Apostle Paul, if there's anybody who had any reason to quit, if there's any person who had any reason to be depressed or despondent or discouraged, it was Paul. How many times was he beaten? How many times was he opposed? He was even stoned on his first missionary trip, and he kept on going. Why? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and we'll bring this portion to its eventual close. Romans chapter 8. Paul's on his second missionary journey. He's not yet written Romans, but look at Romans chapter 8, verse 18. And I think this is a motto, a mantra. This is something we ought to bear with us, keep in mind, because we're living in a hostile world. We're living against those who are anti-Christian. It's getting worse, and we need to stand strong and firm. Look what he says, Romans 8, 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Once again, where is Paul's attention? God. Where is his concentration and focus? God. I don't mean to say that perhaps in the prison there was not a tinge of, man, here we go again. We're serving the Lord. And look what happens. We get beaten. I know. When's it going to end? It isn't. Well, that's really encouraging. Well, it's true. So what do we do? I can't quit. I don't want to quit. Jesus died for me. Jesus called me into this. Matter of fact, Ananias, he told me right from the very beginning, show him what great things you must suffer for me. And you know, I count it a blessing to suffer for my Savior. And they sing and they pray. Philippian jailer gets saved. His household gets saved. They get their wounds cleaned. They get a good meal. They stand up for their rights. They're able to keep ministering faithfully. Verse 40, they went out of the prison, entered the house. When they had seen the brethren, they comforted them. The word comfort, parakaleo, is the idea of exhort or encourage them. You see a little bit of reversal here? They're the ones who were beaten. They were the ones who were suffering. They were the ones who were hurting. And they go and they encourage the believers in Philippi. You know, folks, no matter what condition you're in, catch this for a moment. No matter what condition you find yourself, no matter the situation or circumstance you're in, you can be a blessing to others. You can encourage. You can build up. You can edify. And all of it is because Paul and Silas continued their fix on God. They continued their focus on God. They continued their ministry for God. They continued their dependence on God. They continued their joy in God. They continued to be yielded to the Spirit of God. They continued to serve the Christ of God. Everything was God in their lives. And same thing for you and me. Same thing for true for you and me. It is too. Every one of us. And they departed from there. So let me ask you a couple of final questions before we close this whole message. Do you see the need to stand up and stand out for Jesus Christ? Will you persevere in ministry? Continuing to help make disciples for Christ, continue to be a witness for Jesus, continue to share the gospel. Will you count it all joy when trials come? Though ministry for the Lord will have its share of difficulties and resistance, Jesus promises to build his church and to be with those who are building the church. While on the battlefield ministering in the Lord's harvest fields, his servants must persistently progress. The battle against building his church is long. With devilish opposition and malicious antagonism relentlessly attacking. Thankfully, his servants, you and me, have been powerfully supplied with all that is needed to faithfully persevere while making disciples for Christ and building his church. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray to you as our Father because of a salvation we have in Jesus Christ, an indwelling Holy Spirit that has sealed us until the day of redemption, a Lord and Savior who has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. Lord, I pray, like Paul and Silas, no matter how bad things get, our eyes would be on you, our prayers would be to you, our joy would be in you, our persistence and perseverance would be for you, and our ministry would continue with and by and through you. While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, may I pray for you if you're here this morning and maybe there's a trial, maybe there's a trouble, maybe there's turbulence in your life, maybe there is an opposition or persecution, and you feel like folding, you feel like quitting, you feel depressed, you feel discouraged. May I pray for you? With an uplifted hand, Pastor, that's me. Help me to take a page out of Paul and Silas's book right here and put it into my life. Pray for me. Yes, here's my hand. Yes, 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 yes. Anyone else, Pastor? That's me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Now, maybe you're here and you're like that Philippian jailer prior to his salvation. You need to be saved. You know it. You're here this morning. You've never trusted Christ, or you're watching us through live stream. May I pray for you? Pastor, pray for me. I don't have that confident assurance that Jesus Christ is my Savior and I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me? Here's my hand. Just put it up, put it back down. Pastor, that's me. Pray for me. Yes. Anyone else? Yes. Anyone else? Father, I need this message. I think we all do. You know the hearts. I know that you see what's going on in lives. I pray for each of these lifting their hands and others as well, Lord, that you would help them, encourage them, direct them into your word. Help them to know that they can have a joy in the midst of difficulties. Help them realize that the sufferings of this present world, this present life, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Even as the songs we sang earlier, yeah, there are trials and troubles, but boy, there's a glory in heaven that awaits. And for those seeking the assurance of salvation, may you grant that so that they would have a full confidence, knowing for sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is Savior of their lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.